And as they go to children's church, I'll invite you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're looking in the Pew Bible in front of you, you should find it on page 1219. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we've been making our way through Acts, we were supposed to come this morning to Acts 18, which is where Paul arrives in the city of Corinth. And not to spoil too much, he goes there, preaches the gospel, lots of people get saved, and those people who believe in Jesus are gathered into a church. And Paul spends a long time in Corinth, over a year and a half, and then at some point he moves on. And after he leaves Corinth, he writes letters to the Christians, to the church that he had left behind in Corinth, and we call those letters 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, respectively. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to read something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, and then next Sunday we'll go back to Acts 18 and see how they became Christians in the first place. But the reason I wanted us to do this today is because there is, as we've been going through Acts, there's one particular verse that I have come back to over and over and over again, that I've wrestled with over and over. I want to put it on the screen so that you can see it with me, because it's been a while since we were there in Acts 2. But it's Acts 2:42, where Luke says, "And they," and he's speaking of the Spirit-filled community of believers in Christ, the early church, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And when Luke says they devoted themselves to these things, he's not describing practices that the church did occasionally or infrequently. He's describing what they did regularly and persistently. So based on the context, here's how I would paraphrase what Luke says. I would say the early church persistently devoted themselves to the teaching of God's Word, to loving and helping one another, to the Lord's Supper and fellowship meals, and to corporate prayer and singing. And the question that I keep coming back to in my own heart and mind is, does what characterized them characterize us? Is our church persistently devoted to the same things that they were? In particular this morning, I want us to pause and to consider our devotion to the Lord's Supper. So we're going to read together in 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to begin in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "For I received from the Lord," that is from Jesus, "what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We're going to stop there and let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that in your love and grace and wisdom, you have seen fit to give us a word from you, that you have spoken clearly and you have told us who you are, who we are, what you've done on our behalf in Christ, and what you command us to do in light of that. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to sort of feel around in the dark and try to find our way to you, but that you've made your way to us and you've spoken to us. And so I pray that we would simply submit ourselves to what you said in your word, that we would seek in the power of the Spirit to apply it to our lives and to obey it. And God, that we would then turn and be able to speak it to others as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to try to summarize what Paul says about the Lord's Supper under three basic commands for us. These are going to be on the screen if you want to follow along. First, Paul urges us, when we take the Lord's Supper, we ought to look backward. And I don't mean literally, you know, look behind you. I mean, look backward in time. Notice what he says in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." So he's already given them instructions on the Lord's Supper before he wrote this letter. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So when we take the Lord's Supper, we're participating in an act of remembering, an act of memorial. It's more than that, as we'll see in a moment, but it's not less than that. The bread we eat reminds us, in visible and tangible form, of the body of Jesus broken for us, which is to say, in our place, for our salvation. The cup, likewise, draws our eyes back in history to the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Look at verse 25. "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So through bread and through the cup, the Lord's Supper draws us out of the fog of what's right in front of our eyes. So I want you to stop right now and think about what it is that your mind is tempted to wander away towards right now besides the Word of God. So it might be something happening in your life. It might be a job. It might be something you've got to do this afternoon. It might have been something that happened this weekend. It might be a family issue. What is it? What's that thing that's sort of fogging, clouding your mind right now that's sort of drawing your attention away from God's Word? The Lord's Supper is this thing that's meant to sort of blow all that fog away. When you take that bread in your hand and you're holding it, you're feeling it, and you're looking at it, there it is. It's a visible, tangible reminder to you of the fact that 2,000 years ago at Calvary, the body of Jesus was broken for you. And when you take that cup and you hold it in your hands and you drink that juice, it's a tangible, tasteable reminder to you. I don't know if tasteable is a word, but I just made that up. It's a reminder to you that 2,000 years ago at a place called Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for your salvation. And so it draws us out of the immediate needs and burdens that we feel, and it points our attention backward to something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, that the body of Christ was broken and the blood of Christ was shed to meet our greatest need. Not the needs that we feel and the burdens that we feel, but the greatest need, which is the need to be reconciled to God. That's the first thing that we ought to do when we take the Lord's Supper, is we ought to look backward at what happened and remember. The second thing that we ought to do when we take the Lord's Supper is look forward. Again, not literally, but figuratively speaking. Look at verse 26. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's a lot going on in that sentence. There's something that's happening in the present that has to do with the Lord's death that happened in the past. But there's also this whole thing about he's coming again in the future. So this is why I say the Lord's Supper is certainly a memorial. We do this in remembrance of him, but it's not only a memorial. That's not the only thing we do. We don't just remember. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're not remembering a good man who died a long time ago. This isn't just kind of a memorial service. We say, "Hey, you remember that Jesus guy? He said a lot of nice things, and it's good for us every once in a while to take some time to just remember him." That's not what we're doing. We're celebrating and proclaiming the fact that the Savior who died at Calvary was raised, and he's alive, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation in the present of the death of Christ that happened in the past and has implications for the future, because the one who died has been raised and is coming again. And don't miss that Paul says, "You proclaim the Lord's death." He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Who's he talking to? Well, this is not a letter written to pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers or evangelists or missionaries. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Christians. And so if one of the things I've said before is One thing that Southerners have figured out is we have a very good solution for the second person plural pronoun, and it is the word y'all. It's different from you, right? We say y'all, we're not just talking about one person, right? We're talking about more than one person. So if we were to translate 1 Corinthians 11:26 into the English Southern version, it would read like this: "For as often as y'all eat this bread and drink the cup, y'all proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's a y'all in there. So here's one way you could think about it. Every Sunday, we have one person who stands here and gives a verbal proclamation of the gospel. They speak it. When we take the Lord's Supper, the whole church is proclaiming the gospel. Not necessarily with words, but visibly and corporately to correspond with, to go along with that proclamation through words. Now, that raises the fact that the church is proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. That raises, I think, at least one practical question and one practical consequence. The practical question is this: how frequently then should the church proclaim the Lord's death by taking the Lord's Supper? If, as Paul says here, y'all proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, how often should we do that? And before I try to answer that question, I feel like it's important to say that from what I've gathered, I come from the same kind of tradition that Henderson has typically followed in the past, namely the tradition of infrequent observation of the Lord's Supper, meaning not very often. And a lot of Southern Baptist churches observe the Lord's Supper once a quarter or less, so four times a year or less. And the reason I point that out, the reason I point out that I come from that same tradition, is because I don't want you to think that I grew up with something different than you and that I'm simply trying to push my personal preferences on you. The question that I'm getting at, the question I've been wrestling with in Acts, is does the Bible give us some guidance here? Does the Bible tell us how frequently we should observe the Lord's Supper? Well, let's look at our text this morning. We'll start there. Does Paul tell the Corinthians how frequently they should observe the Lord's Supper? Answer, no. Right? He simply says, as often as you do it in remembrance of Jesus, and as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death. So there's no explicit prescription. He doesn't say, every Sunday when you take the Lord's Supper, do this. He just says, as often as you do it. But although there's not a specific command here, Paul, as I mentioned at the very beginning, was instrumental in founding the church in Corinth, and he implies here that he's already given them some instructions about the Lord's Supper. So it may be one of those things that's assumed here. There may be no need for him to state explicitly how often they should do it, because maybe he's already told them, or at the very least, he knows how often they took the Lord's Supper. In fact, when you read the verses leading up to our passage this morning, Paul mentions three times he uses the phrase, when you come together, or when you come together as the church, which implies that they observe the Lord's Supper frequently, perhaps every Lord's Day. Then you remember how Luke described the early church in Acts 2, devoting themselves to the breaking of the bread. The impression we get is that if the early church did not observe the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, it's certainly something they did with great frequency, not just every once in a while. This is what I have been wrestling with and what I have been convicted by. I want you to know this is not coming from my background. This is coming from a genuine wrestling with the text of Scripture. Now, the most common objection I've heard, and this is, I suspect, what some of you are thinking right now, and it's what I would have said before we started reading the book of Acts. The most common objection I hear is, if we take the Lord's Supper too frequently, we might risk it losing its specialness, that it would sort of become too routine. That is an understandable concern. We should, that is a good desire, we ought to desire that our worship would be genuine, that we don't want to just get together and sort of go through the motions, as it were. But imagine I were to say to you, you know, I'm concerned that preaching and singing and giving are going to become too routine and cease to be special, so we're going to stop doing those things every Sunday because they might stop being special if we have a sermon every Sunday or if we sing every Sunday. There's always the danger that doing anything can cease to be special if you do it too much. But I'm not going to, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to start eating once a quarter or kissing my wife once a quarter because I'm worried that if I do it too much, it might not be special anymore. At the end of the day, we have to submit ourselves. We have to submit our flawed, finite wisdom to the infallible wisdom of God that's revealed in His Word. So back to the practical question, how frequently should we take the Lord's Supper? Answer, this is the answer I would give. The Bible does not give us a specific prescription or command, but the expectation is that we will do it more frequently, not less so. The practical consequence of the fact that the church proclaims the Lord's death through the Lord's Supper is that while it is certainly a joyous occasion, it is not one that we should take lightly. I want you to imagine, and we're just imagining, this is not really happening, so I don't want some of you to start having a panic attack, but imagine something were to happen and you were called upon to preach on Sunday, or at the very least to stand up and to read some scripture publicly. I would hope that if that happened to you, that you would take that seriously, that you would prepare yourself in mind and heart for the weightiness of that task. When we take the Lord's Supper together, that's effectively what we're doing. We're proclaiming the Lord's death visibly and corporately to one another, and that brings us very naturally to the third command that Paul gives. He's told us to look backward to Christ's death and to look forward to His coming again. And then third, Paul urges us to look outward and inward. So there's a multi-pronged thing going on here in this third one, outward and inward. So having told us in verse 26, y'all are proclaiming the Lord's death, it's natural then that Paul would encourage us to examine ourselves. Notice how he begins verse 27. Whoever therefore, so in other words, based on what I've just said, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is a sober warning from God's Word, one that I want to lovingly impress on us this morning. Paul warns us against taking the bread and cup in what he calls an unworthy manner. And he tells us that to do so would be to eat and drink judgment on ourselves. So the question then is, what then does it mean to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner or a worthy manner? And from what Paul says here, I want to try to boil it down to three things it means to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. So first, the Lord's Supper should only be taken by those who are professing faith in Christ. The Lord's Supper should only be taken by those who are professing faith in Christ. So when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're not only saying that Jesus died, we're also saying that we have personally placed our trust in Him as our righteous substitute. We're saying, I have turned from my sin to follow Jesus as my Lord. This morning we saw a baptism. Baptism is the initial way that a person professes faith in Jesus. It is the first sort of public profession of faith in Jesus. The Lord's Supper is an ongoing way that we profess faith in Jesus. So baptism is that one-time thing you do at the beginning to say, I've been born again. I've trusted in Christ. He's my Savior. And the Lord's Supper is a way that you continue to say that throughout your life. And we say it together as a church. So to take the bread and cup in a worthy manner then does not mean, this is really important, it does not mean that we ourselves are actually worthy. It means that we have confessed our unworthiness and trusted in the worthiness of Christ. The reason we can take the bread and cup is not because we have earned it or deserved it, but because Christ has graciously given it and provided it for us. So we look outward, we look outside ourselves, and we look to Him. And we're made worthy by His grace through faith. So when Paul warns us there about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, I don't want you to sort of say, okay, well, Matt, I don't feel worthy. Because if you don't feel worthy, then you may be exactly the kind of person who needs to take the Lord's Supper because you are aware of your sin. The question is, are you confessing that to God? Are you giving it over to Him? Are you laying it on Christ? Are you trusting Christ to save you from that? Let me say, parents, you need to help your kids here to know whether they should partake or abstain and use this as an opportunity to talk more with them after the service today about what this means. So the first thing we've said is the Lord's Supper should only be taken by those who are professing faith in Christ. Second, it should only be taken by those who are in right standing with Christ's church. Notice again what Paul says in verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what does he mean by discerning the body? There's a double meaning there. First, when you take the Lord's Supper, you ought to discern the body of Jesus in the sense that you are remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death and professing your faith in Him. That's what he means when he says discerning the body. But secondly, he's not just speaking to individuals here, remember. He's speaking to the church that he calls the body of Christ. So when he says, when you take the Lord's Supper, you ought to be discerning the body, he means discerning the body of Christ in the sense of the church. You should be aware that you're participating in a symbol of your communion, not only with Christ, but also with others who've been united to Him. So when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're saying that I'm united to Christ, and therefore, because I'm united to Christ, I'm part of His body. I'm part of His bride. I'm part of His church. And what defines me more than anything else is the fact that I'm in Christ. And so because I'm in Christ, I'm therefore in unity with other people who are united to Christ, even if they're very different from me. So we look outward in the sense of looking outward to Christ in faith and outward to other believers in love. And then third, we look inward. The Lord's Supper should only be taken after you've paused to examine yourself and to consider whether there is some sin in your life which you need to confess to God and of which you need to repent. Paul tells us there in verse 28, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So only when you've examined yourself should you come and eat the bread and drink the cup. We're going to have some time now for us to do that, to have some time for quiet reflection. I'm going to put some words from Psalm 32 on the screen. And I want to encourage you to put this prayer into practice because in the context of Psalm 32, the psalmist talks about how he tried to stay silent. And he says, I wasted away. He felt dead because he was silent. And then he says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. So I stopped being silent. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And in the wisdom of God, this is the way He's designed it to work. John says this in 1 John 1, if we say we're without sins, we're not of the truth. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're going to be silent now, but I don't want you to be silent with God. If you try to hide your sin, you'll waste away. But when you acknowledge your sin to Him, when you confess it to Him, He will forgive. And so let's pause and let's do that now. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Lord, as we come this morning to take the bread and the cup, I pray that that would characterize us. Lord, we don't need to bring some sacrifice to you, because your word says that the once for all sacrifice has already been made in Christ. And so what you desire from us is a broken spirit and a broken heart over our sin. Lord, I pray as we take the bread and drink the cup this morning, Lord, that we would be filled both with a sense of awe and fear at your holiness, as well as a sense of confidence and joy that we have been invited into your presence, not on the basis of our righteousness, but because of the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus that was torn for us. So Lord, help us as we come to this serious celebration, that our eyes would be open and our ears would be open and our hearts would be open to respond to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brian and Chad if y'all would come and help this morning. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:24. I think this is going to be on the screen for us to see together. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's eerily similar to what Paul said in Romans 6, isn't it? Baptism is a picture of that, and Lord's Supper is a memorial and a proclamation of that. That's what we're remembering and proclaiming when we take the bread. We're remembering and proclaiming that truth, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. When Christ's body was nailed to the tree, it's as if my sin and your sin was nailed with him. And as Paul says in Colossians 2, the certificate of debt was nailed to the cross, and it's been washed with his blood. The reason he did this, Peter says, is not only so that our sins would be forgiven, but also that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So our deacons are going to pass out the bread in just a moment, and after everyone who needs a piece has one, we'll eat it together. And as you're waiting, as you're holding that bread in your hand, look at it and ask the Lord to help you to remember the body of Christ that was broken, and that your heart would be filled with thanksgiving for the body of Jesus that was given at Calvary for your sins and for mine. Body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:24, this really amazing thing. It says, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel was the first human ever to die. He was murdered by his brother Cain. And Cain, much like many humans since then, tried to cover up his sin. And God said to Cain, "The blood of your brother cries out to me from the ground." Cain, your sin cries out against you in condemnation. The writer of Hebrews says, "The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." What's he talking about? He's saying, your sin cries out in the courtroom of God's justice and says, "Condemned." But Jesus' blood speaks a better word. It says, "Forgiven, justified, sanctified." And praise God, the blood of Jesus speaks louder than our sin. That's what we think about when we take the cup. Our deacons are going to pass out the cups, and after everyone who needs one has one, we'll drink together. But as you're holding that cup, looking at that juice, think on the blood of Jesus and ask God to fill your heart with thanksgiving that His blood was shed 2,000 years ago at Calvary for your sin, for mine, and it speaks louder and it speaks a better word than our sin. The blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that cleanses every stain of sin, shed for you. Drink and remember. Well, today is a day when the gospel has been proclaimed at least three different ways, four if we count singing. We've seen in the waters of baptism a picture of the death and burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and our union with Him. We've heard from God's Word about the body of Christ broken for you, for your salvation, and the blood of Christ that was shed for you and for your salvation. And now together we have proclaimed it by taking the bread, drinking the cup. And so now is a time for us to respond to what we've seen and to what we've heard. I'm going to be singing at the head of this aisle. I'd love to speak with you, pray with you, The altar's open if you'd like to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so incredibly thankful for your grace that pursues pursues us just as we are, but transforms us and doesn't leave us the way we are. Lord, as we've seen and heard today, there's no one who can save themselves, no one who can make their way to you, but you have come to us. You loved the world in this way that you gave your only Son, so that whoever puts their faith in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, now we come to a time of responding to your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impress the truths that we have heard and seen today on our hearts. Lord, that there would be none who are callous to it, none who are blind or deaf to it. But God, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and God, that you would convict us of our sin and of our need for a Savior, and that you would draw us to him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.